Here we are, last week of exposition of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7. We'll take a break. Pastor Michael will be preaching here shortly after we finish our Q&A next week. So if you have any questions, please send those in. This week, during our scripture reading, how many of you were following along and were like, whoa, that is not what my version says? Anybody? You guys weren't paying attention? Okay. This is one of those sections where your translation will be widely varied. In this section, there are lots of different words and phrases that you might be interested in knowing. Why is it that one version would translate it such as this, but another version would translate it completely different? For instance, it's talking here about, we'll get into it, so don't panic, but about people who have not gotten married, who might be engaged to get married, or who might be of age to get engaged to be married. And so then you might be like the word father might show up in your translation, and the other translations just like completely ignore that. There are very good reasons on both sides of the argument, of course, as to how to translate this section. This section is not just about the words, though. So although there is some uncertainty as to the words, so you might see the word virgin, or you might see betrothed or engaged or something along those lines. One is maybe more literal, but one might also be more literal and yet not contain the meaning that Paul has. But then how do you know, because you're not Paul? I want to assure you, though, that no matter what the issues are as far as translations go, which is a perfectly legitimate asking of the person who's translating it, why you would translate it one way, not the other way, is that the instruction that Paul is about to give in this passage is the same, regardless of those words. Regardless of if it is to address those who are engaged or to fathers of specifically girls who are about to be engaged or have been engaged, about what their relationship or their obligations in this matter are, Paul's instructions remain the same. What Paul is clearly teaching in this section is clear. And that is what we want to focus on, instead of focusing on the small details that maybe are interesting to study, are valid things to talk about, but ought not to get in the way of what Paul is trying to teach us. So, as I read my version might be different than your version. Please don't throw stones at me. I didn't translate it, okay? But to just understand that even if we want to argue about this for like an hour, about how to translate these things, that ultimately, Paul's addressing the same group of people. He's addressing both the people who are getting engaged and the fathers of the women who are engaged or who are of age to be engaged. His instruction speaks to both of those categories. So no matter how you translate it, what Paul is teaching here does not really change. Because anything that we would like to derive from one preference of a translation over the other is implied teaching, not direct teaching, and we can find direct teaching in other parts of the scripture, and that's where we should find our basis for understanding these things. So with that being said, let's go ahead and jump in. Chapter 7, Paul has been dealing mainly with the issues of marriage, about the morality of what Christians, new believers, ought to do in their marriages. Paul had addressed in chapter 6 the issue of sexual immorality, and then likely in the church of Corinth, they were saying this, which he quotes, is that it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman, and that's the end of the statement. And Paul tempers that and says, no, like that's a good thing to be enjoyed within the context of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And then the question becomes, what about those who are not married and to the widows? And Paul says it's good for you to remain single, but if you don't have the gift to remain single, then you can get married. That's totally fine. And then but the question then comes up, well, then Paul, if I'm supposed to be married to one man, one woman for a lifetime, what about all these messy situations I could find myself in? Maybe I'm the third wife of somebody. Shouldn't I get a divorce? Or what about the fact that my husband or my wife is not a believer and they do not like me? Or what if my unbelieving spouse wants to divorce me? What am I supposed to do? And so Paul answers all of those questions. And he concludes, which I would say maybe this isn't a proper, what scholars like to call a chiasm, where he's arguing down to a center point and then he argues back in reflective things. But I do believe that that portion of the last section where he says, it is good for a man to remain in the position that God called him in as his instruction is the center point of this whole chapter on the issue of marriage. Is Paul saying, you guys in Corinth are making such a big deal out of this marriage thing that you guys are getting way off point. You got some people over here being like, even if you're married, you shouldn't be enjoying sexual relationships with your spouse. People over here are like, divorce everybody that doesn't follow the exact pattern that God laid out for in the future, in the past for us. Now that we are believers, let's try and fix everything and secure our salvation that way. And he's saying, no, it's a good thing for you to remain in whatever messy situation you are in, because the gospel gives you the freedom and the grace to do that. And so then, to finish out this chapter in regards to the issues of marriage, Paul is going to then address those who are young, who are not married, but may or may not be yet engaged. Now, he's addressed a lot of issues as it relates to marriage. He has addressed the issue of spousal relationships and how you do not own your own body, but your body belongs to your spouse. He's addressed the widows and those who are unmarried that are not of this age bracket, perhaps. Also, depending on how you take some of the other parts of Scripture, you might imply that that unmarried in verse 8 is referring to people who were married and are no longer married, but their spouse has not died. Depending on how you take that, that's a question you can ask me next week if you would like to. And then he's addressed the issue of those who are married in various circumstances, and now he is going to address those who are not married but may be engaged to get married or maybe of age to get engaged to be married. So, verse 25, about virgins, depending on its translation again, might say betrothed. I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So Paul says, all right, so to you young people who are about to be married or are almost of age or are of age, or perhaps you might already be engaged, this is the deal. Jesus never told me specifically what to tell you in this situation, but I do have some advice that I would like to give you. Okay, that's what Paul says. Now, for us, Paul being an apostle, this being remained and kept preserved for us in Scripture does carry authority. And Paul is not trying to diminish his authority in this, but he is saying this does not come straight from the word, from the mouth of Jesus. This is definitively how you guys ought to live. And he's done, based on what he says, it could have come straight from Jesus' mouth because it wouldn't matter because he gives such freedom in this section that it doesn't matter. So all Paul is saying is, unlike where I've said before that I command the married, actually it's not even me, it's Jesus, that you are not to leave your spouses, okay? In this situation, Paul is saying, we're going to address the entire topic of marriage because marriage is such a big issue in here in Corinth. I'm going to talk to the engaged or the young and almost engaged people, although I'm not talking like there's scriptural commands about this topic. So I'm going to give you an opinion by the mercy that Jesus gave me to make me a trustworthy person. So this is what Paul is going to advise those people. Therefore, I consider this to be good because of the present distress. It is good for a man to remain as he is. And we're like, wow, where did we hear that before, Paul? See, Paul's message in this whole chapter has been, wherever you are, it is a good place for you to be as it relates to your status in life. Not as it relates to it as your sin. We've seen Paul address plenty of sin already in 1 Corinthians, and he's going to address even more later. But what Paul is saying is, like, I don't care if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, if you're a free person or you're a slave, I don't care if you're a man or a woman, if you're married to, like, five women or to two women, or you're a woman married to one husband, or you've been divorced, whatever it is, wherever you are, the gospel gives you the freedom and the grace to stay there. And he's going to tell those who are not married yet, like he told the widows and the unmarried, it is good for you to stay that way because that is where God has you right now. It is good for a man to remain as he is. So he's going to then explain what does he mean by that. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Okay? So just so we're painfully clear about what Paul is saying, is if you are not married, perhaps you should consider not getting married. However, if you are already bound to a wife, do not try and get yourself set free from that marriage. Now, again, culture and time and history, different than today. We would not consider someone who is engaged one to another as though they are married or in a relationship that would require any sort of legal separation. It's not the case back in this time. Now, in Corinth, who knows what the norm was, because it was not a strictly Jewish place. It was not one that lived by the laws of Moses. It was a very heavily influenced by a pagan culture, so who knows what exactly they thought about marriage and engagement. But we see this time and time again in the law, but specifically in the narrative of Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed. They were engaged, right? But engagement in that time period was more binding than what we have today. See, today, like, you get engaged and break it off, and it's, like, awkward, and, like, you have to cancel the wedding cake, but, like, you can just do that. You don't have to go to the court system to say, like, hey, I want to officially not be engaged to this person. Like, engagement right now is just kind of, like, this weird, like, mental thing that we have that says, like, I'm promising myself to you, you're promising yourself to me until the day we get married or not, okay? But back then, that was not the case. So I would say potentially, I wouldn't say obviously, but potentially Paul is saying to those who are engaged and maybe their wedding is coming up, do not seek to get yourself out of that engagement. Now, we wouldn't consider someone who has been who is engaged as their spouse, as Paul would say here that says, are you bound to a wife? So you could certainly make the argument he's not talking about that. But he addressed in the first verse that he's addressing those who are engaged or the age to be engaged. So I think he's saying, look, if you are already engaged and you guys are about to get married, don't try and break it off, okay? Also, obviously, based on what Paul has said before, if you actually are fully, completely married, don't get divorced. But I think Paul is saying something slightly different here that is along the same lines as he has said earlier. So if you are bound to a wife, like if you have legal obligation to your spouse, do not seek to be set free from it. But if you are not bound, if you are free from having a spouse or a wife, as he would say here, do not seek a wife. So like if you are not engaged or bound, or if you're engaged but mutually you guys can come to an agreement, don't go out looking to get married. And why is Paul saying this? He says this in verse 26. This is why I'm giving this advice, because of the present distress. There's some arguments to be made that the word present here is too strong of a translation. That means when we read the word present, we think like it's actually happening. And that it could be a present distress that's actually happening right now that Paul is saying will lead to a bigger distress to come. The word there can also sort of mean like impending, like the coming distress. Now, Paul was writing this before the temple was destroyed and before great persecution started. This isn't one of those like, hey, Nero's setting everything on fire. So because of that, this is why I'm giving you the advice. He's giving the advice knowing, because of what Jesus had taught about this temple being destroyed, that he is coming very close to it, because Jesus had said there are people in this generation who will live to see the day that these stones will be overturned. Okay? So Paul knows that it's getting closer and closer to being a big problem for the church, that the destruction of the temple will occur, and because the Roman government kind of thought Christians were Jewish but a different sect of Judaism, he also foresaw that the Romans would start persecuting Christians and Jews alike. And so what Paul is saying is, because of what is coming, I don't know if it's a great idea to be getting married right now. Verse 28. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. So Paul says, I think it would be better if you're not bound to a wife, don't go looking for one. If you're single right now and you're not married, you should probably stay like that because of the time we're living in. where this persecution is looming on us. We fully expect to be persecuted. But having said that, if you get married, you are not sinning. And based on the wild views we've seen so far from the Church of Corinth, it is quite likely that there are some people in the Church of Corinth saying that marrying is a sin. Some people probably saying marrying is better than being single. So now Paul's got an entire chapter where he's trying to balance this out, where you got people are like, being married is sinful and terrible. You shouldn't be doing that because of sexual relationships. And then you got people who are like, no, marriage is awesome. Being single is terrible. And Paul is balancing this out. So he says, if you think that you are sinning by getting married, you're not. It is not sinful for you to get married, even in light of this impending, this doom that is coming down to us. It is not sinful for you to go get married. But what I'm trying to tell you is you are going to have trouble in your lifetime, and I'm trying to spare you. So Paul is saying, look, I foresee this world crumbling around you. And if you are of age, you know, we're talking like late teens, maybe early 20s, maybe somewhere in those areas where people of that time period would have been getting married. He's telling them, like, it's not a great time for you to be getting married. Depending on your view of the date, you're somewhere probably between like 20 and 10 years before the destruction of the temple. And what do we know about young people who get married is they tend to end up having children, right? So what Paul's saying is like, I don't know, it's a great idea for you guys to be getting married right now, having children, building a family. Just like Jesus said, for those who are nursing in that time period is going to be a massive struggle. Those who are married is going to be a big problem because you are obligated one to another. And you are going to have tough decisions that you're going to have to make. And Paul says, from a single man's point of view, that it would be easier if you were single, because you would be able to just focus on one thing and not be concerned about this family that you have, that you are obligated to in order to do this. So he's saying, I foresee you having trouble if you get married currently, but if you want to get married, go ahead. So, verse 29, I say this, brothers, the time is limited. So from now on, so moving forward, the time is limited to where this great distress will start coming on us. From now on, those who have wives, those who are married, should be as those who have, though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for this world in its current form is passing away. And then we're all like, but Paul, you just said that if you're married, you have to be married. So now you're telling me if I've got a spouse, I have to pretend like I don't have a spouse. Then we should learn more from what he says later on down these verses, is that he's not saying that you should just pretend like you're not married and every man for himself go run. But he is saying you should be alert. As he might others say in other passages, be sober-minded. Keep your head up. Looking out. Don't look down at your life. We often get lulled into this sense of security, especially in family life, where, like, this is my family. I'm just doing everyday life. Everything is perfect. Everything is wonderful. My kids are growing. I'm having so much fun. And Paul's saying, like, you got to look up. The time is limited to where this great distress will be coming at and after you. So don't get so focused on these things of your life. He says, so if you don't live so wrapped up in the sense that I'm married and that's the only important thing about my life. Don't get wrapped up in such sorrow that you cannot do your daily life because there is something else to come. Do not be so overwhelmed with happiness that you forget to look out to see that this distress is coming. And don't be like those who buy things and become wrapped up in those things that you have bought, or those that use the world for their benefit. Do not get so attached to it. Don't get attached to the way this world functions, because, and this is where we can get the understanding of why Paul would say this, this world in its current form is passing away. Life here in this fallen, broken world is temporary. Even marriages. even happiness, even sorrow, is limited. The things that we gain through this world, the life that we get to enjoy or hate, is limited. And so Paul is saying, with this impending doom that is coming upon us, I would say you would do better to not get married. But if you are married, keep your head up. Keep your eyes open. Be sober-minded. Because this world is passing away. Now, Paul, I don't believe, there are some that would argue that this is what Paul is saying. Could be. I don't think Paul is saying that, but that Paul is saying, like, the end of the world is coming, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime kind of a message. I don't think Paul is saying that, but he could be. Obviously, for those of us after the destruction of the temple, this would also be a reminder for us to realize that the world is coming to an end. Well, Paul is saying, for sure, the way that we live our lives right now, the houses that you have, the possessions that you own, the family members that you have, might be taken away in this coming distress. Because this world is falling apart. For us, we also realize that the world is falling apart. The end is coming. What we know, just like Paul would say, and he'll say this later on, as believers, we have something much better to look forward to. It's not just like it's the end of the world, everything's falling apart, it's a disaster. There is something greater that is coming that we can look forward to. And Paul is just simply reminding the people in Corinth and us, keep your head up and looking forward to that day. That's what you're living for, not what's happening here. Which is why you would say, I think it's better if you remain single, but if you get married, you're not sinning. It's not against the commandment of Jesus for you to get married, even in light of the impending doom that is coming. But verse 32, I want you to be without concerns or anxiety. So he's rehearsing this one more time. Reason I'm telling you this is because I don't want you to be overly concerned in your life. But he says, an unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And then he would say the same thing about an unmarried woman versus a married woman. So Paul says, hey, look, here's the deal. The reason I'm telling you that you should remain single is in light of this impending doom, this destruction that is coming, this persecution that will probably happen towards your family, that if you remain unmarried, your only concern is how you, not your whole family, but you can please the Lord in tribulation, in persecution, in this distress that is coming down on us. However, if you are married in this situation, you will not only be concerned about how you may please the Lord or how you and your whole family can please the Lord, but how to take care of your family. How are you going to have a family life when you don't really have a house? You're on the run. You're not welcome anywhere. You will have many divided interests. Now, you can misread this section again as Paul saying that single people, specifically in this area of great distress, are better, more holy than married people. I'm pretty sure we debunked that a couple weeks ago, but if you have to have some clarification, ask me a question next week. But Paul is not saying that single people are better than married people. He's just saying a very pragmatic fact that in light of this coming distress, I as a single man am only concerned about one thing. How can I, as long as I'm alive, please Jesus? Now, as a single man without a family, I would imagine if I were married and I had kids, I would have to then also be concerned because of the commands of Scripture for families to be obligated to each other on how I am to take care of them, how am I going to lead them, how am I going to have my entire family please Jesus. So for verse 35, he says, now I'm not saying this for your own benefit. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but because of what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. The reason I'm telling you that maybe you should ask these hard questions before you go ahead and get married is be not so that I can make you do something, not so that you are locked in place, but so that you may ask the question, how are you going to be properly devoted to the Lord without distraction in this time of persecution? So verse 36, this is one of those other verses that have translation differences. So we'll just address both of them because they're both being addressed here. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is acting improperly towards his virgin or his betrothed, or if a father thinks he's acting improperly towards his virgin daughter, if she is of age or past marriageable age or past puberty or whatever that means specifically, they all knew what this age was, and it must be because they are so wrapped up in each other that they should be getting married, then he can do what he wants. He is not sinning. They can get married. So depending on your translation here, it might sound more like Paul is telling fathers, hey, don't tell your virgin daughters they're not allowed to get married. Do not keep them from getting married and saying, like, no, you have to remain a virgin because of this coming distress, and therefore I'm issuing a vow that you are not allowed to get married. You're just going to remain single forever in my household forever. And that might have been what was happening in Corinth. But it also might be what a different translation of it would be is that if someone who is engaged feels like he is more or less defrauding his fiance, there we go, that's the word, then they should get married. And I think, again, this infers mainly to the fact that you have made a promise to get married. If you think that not getting married to your fiance is improper, you think it would be unfair to her, and you do want to get married in light of the distress that is going to be coming, then you should get married. Thereby also telling fathers that if this is the case, like, then you should let them get married. If Paul is addressing fathers, this age thing is probably to tell fathers that they should not be arranging marriages for their preteen daughters. They should not be saying, like, oh, we'll arrange a marriage for our 8-year-old. Paul's probably like, hey, if you've got an 8-year-old, don't promise them to anybody, because getting married right now is not a great idea. But if they're past this age where they can get married, if they are now legally adults, and they have someone that wants to get married to them, knowing that the distress is going to happen, and they feel as though to not marry them would be an act of injustice, I mean, depending on the situation of life for either of the engaged, might be one that if you were to say, I'm not going to get marry you, you're going to stay in your parents' house, depending on the situation of life, that might be basically dooming her to a life of emptiness and poor financial situation, whatever the case may be. So Paul is saying, like, if this is a case where you think that you should be getting married because to not get married would be unfair, like, if your marriage ceremony is the day after you read this in church, you should probably just go get married, okay? But to be asking these questions of anyone who is to be getting engaged anytime soon is, you do know that Jesus told us this world is falling apart. There is a great distress that is coming towards us. If you are to get married, specifically for us fathers of daughters, I'd be asking a whole lot of questions here. So what's your plan? So, like, persecution comes. What are you going to do to keep my daughter, my grandkids safe? Not only that, but what are you going to do in persecution to help my daughter please Jesus? Are you willing to take that responsibility? Are you going to abandon her somewhere and leave her on the side of the road while you run away? Because if that's the case, no, you may not. So, Paul says, if you think that an engaged person not getting married would be improper, then they should get married. They can do what they want. It's not sinful. Verse 37, but if he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, has control over his own will, and has decided in his heart to keep his own virgin, will do well. So then he who marries his virgin does well, but he who does not marry will do better. This is another confusing one. Is like, is he talking about the dad who's got a virgin daughter? It says, like, no, she can't get married. There's no need for this marriage to happen, so I'm going to keep her? Or is it talking about people who would like to be engaged to someone, but due to this coming distress, have thought it not to be wise and have not any obligation to get married? The advice remains the same, that if at all possible, if you can come to a mutual agreement to remain unmarried, then you can do that and you will do well. So then he who marries does well, he who does not marry will do better, as it relates to the concerns of this life. So now, verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. I like that little bit of snark at the end. People in the Church of Corinth, some other leaders trying to say, like, the Spirit of God has gifted me in this wisdom area, and therefore you all have to listen to what I'm saying, and it's sinful if you don't. Paul's like, no, Jesus actually never told us directly about this situation, so this is just advice, but I also think I have the Spirit of God, so you can also listen to me. But what is interesting is this verse 39 often gets taken and applied to the other passage that we covered last week about marriage and divorce. It definitely plays into the broader framework and how believers ought to understand how divorce and remarriage or marriage works. However, this verse is clearly in a different context than the verses before. Although Paul says exactly the same thing, what Paul is saying here is, due to the current distress, if your spouse dies, you might want to just stay single. But if you are going to get married, only marry someone else who is a believer. Paul isn't just like throwing this verse in here because he forgot to mention it like 25 verses ago. Paul is saying there's great tribulation, persecution coming. Now, he hasn't directly said this, but I do believe that Paul is fully expecting believers to be killed in this coming persecution. And he's trying to warn these young people that in light of this coming distress, it might be better if you remain single, and then you can only be concerned about it, how you are going to please Jesus in light of persecution. But if you're going to get married, it's not sinful. However, if you get married and your spouse dies, maybe you should consider not getting remarried because you are bound as long as you are alive. And I think this is, again, another warning to these younger people who might be getting engaged, who might be getting married, is to say this. This is a lifetime commitment. And your lifetime is uncertain. This world is falling apart. The time is coming near where everything is going to come to a complete destruction and persecution. Everything that we know is going to be rearranged. And so if you choose to get married in light of this coming doom, know that you are bound to each other as long as both of you stay alive, which might not be the case. You might get married and this persecution might come and your spouse might die. Or for those people now who are married, whose spouse dies in this persecution that is to come, he also gives the same advice. It's probably the wisest thing for you to do to just stay in the situation that Jesus has you in currently. So we see Paul has addressed in chapter 7 the issues of morality in marriage, where he says, these things God has said, so you must follow them. God has said, do not do these things, so you should not do those things. Then he has said to those who are single, it's totally great that you're single. There is no reason you have to get married. Being married doesn't please God any more than you being single and pleasing him in your life. So being married is not bad or good or better than being single. Single is not worse or better than being married. It's just a situation of life that you're in, and whatever situation of life that you're in, you should remain and please Jesus in that situation. And now he has addressed the issues of wisdom to those who might be considering getting married. I would say that maybe without the like great pressure, that these are the same questions we should be asking of people who are getting married. This world is uncertain. It's definitely falling apart. The end of the world is coming. We know that. You might think it might happen before we go to bed tonight, or you might not be worried about it. But the issue is, if you are going to get married, you have to understand you are committed to each other for life no matter what comes your way. And being Christians has always been a promise of persecution, not of one of prosperity. And so we must be asking the questions of people who are intending to get married. Are you aware? Are you wrapped up in how your life is right now? Or are you aware that this world is only temporary? The kingdom of heaven is coming. It is on the move. Jesus will return. And that is what we are to be focusing on. So if you get married, it's not wrong. We're not trying to discourage people from getting married, but we're asking the question, if you are a believer and you intend to get married in this fallen and sinful world, what are you going to do as a family to ensure that you please Jesus, that you stay devoted, even in light of persecution that may come your way? Now, I kind of just went over this verse. And it is contained specifically where Paul is saying you should probably remain single. But this, I believe, is what Paul is trying to get at in this section, is that his main concern is not if someone is married or unmarried, but verse 35, that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Paul's teaching here, specifically to those who are considering marriage, but to all people, even if they are married, is that his main concern in this issue of whether you should be married or not, especially in the light of this persecution that might be coming your way, where you might end up facing death, is that you remain devoted to the Lord without distraction. That nothing else calls you away from following Jesus. That this life, the things that you may obtain, the things that might give you a level of comfort, do not draw you away from your devotion to Jesus, because this world is falling apart. It is passing away. All things will be destroyed. It's great that you have a nice house, that you have a nice job, that you have a great family reunion, that you have all of these things, but this world is falling apart, and only things that will remain are what things are done for Jesus. So remain devoted to the Lord without distraction. And he's not saying that spouses are necessarily a distraction, but he's saying that's the one thing that we can easily become overwhelmed with, is our relationship with our spouse becomes more important than our relationship with Jesus. Our family becomes more important than what we do for our Lord and Savior who died for us. That our sorrow or our happiness, the things that we can do in this world to make our lives the way we want it, might be distractions away from our devotion to the Lord. So to end this chapter, let's recap. Are you married? Stay married and be devoted to Jesus. Do not be distracted by your marriage or by anything else in this world, the things that you can gain. Are you unmarried? It might be good for you to remain unmarried and focus only on being devoted to the Lord. And then if the Lord would lead you to be married, you may go ahead and get married. That's not sinful. Are you in a sticky situation where you might have an unbelieving spouse? Stay married, be devoted to the Lord. Demonstrate the gospel to your unbelieving spouse. Are you not old enough to be married? Ask yourselves the question, are you willing to do whatever it takes to remain devoted to the Lord without distraction? Are you willing to give up your rights, your promotions, your possessions and motivations to say, you know, the only thing I really care about is this whole kingdom of heaven where I get to help Jesus rule. No matter how you are or are not, or considering or not considering, or how young or old you are, Paul is saying that this marriage thing has become a distraction in Corinth, has drawn attention away from the gospel, and it does not matter whatever position you are in life relating to your marriage. The issue is whether you are devoted to the Lord without distraction. So let us make that commitment. Let's decide that we are going to follow Jesus and not be led astray. Those of us who are married, let us ask the question, how are we going to be married and not be distracted and lead both of the spouses and your kids to a relationship with Jesus where we are devoted fiercely to him, even if persecution were to come. If you are not married, ask yourself the question, am I ready to help a family remain fiercely devoted to Jesus, even in light of the fact that this world is falling apart? Or should I only be focusing on my own heart about being devoted to Jesus? Let's pray. Dear and Father, we thank you for the first seven chapters of 1 Corinthians and even the rest of it, which we are not studying at this point, for your wisdom for a conflicted church that can't seem to agree much on anything. We pray that here as Americans in 2020, even with the freedoms and things that we have, that we would focus on the things that matter, that we would be fiercely devoted to you and to your gospel and to your kingdom, that we would not be distracted by the things of this world or by disagreements as the Corinthian church had issues with, that we would work together, encourage each other to follow after you with our whole hearts. We pray that that would bear fruit of changed lives about how we treat one another, how we treat those that we are married to, how we treat those around us in our lives, those in our church who may be in unrepentant sin, that it would radically change our lives and that we would have grounds on which to proclaim your gospel to those around, that they might hear of your love, that they might hear of the judgment that is to come, and that they would repent and be devoted to you. We pray that you would help us identify those things in our lives that have become idols or are on their way to becoming idols, a distraction away from the situation in life that you have called us to live, the power, the freedom, the grace of the gospel, that we would be your children, your lights, in Jordan, in Minnesota, and the United States, wherever you would call us to be. That as the world draws closer and closer to an end, that we would see you do a great work again, where people would hear and obey the call of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.